Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Aside from Jesus, Moses is one of the most recognizable names in Holy Scripture. The Lord God called Moses out of a burning bush to be his prophet, his messenger and mediator, his spokesperson, and to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt. So God communicated his word to Moses, and then Moses in turn delivered that exact word to God's people. When he would speak, Moses would say, "Thus saith the Lord." And the scripture records that Moses was faithful as God's servant, speaking the things that God had given him to speak. And between the time of Moses and the advent of Christ, there were a long succession of prophets called to deliver God's word. But Moses was unique. He was the first prophet, and he was not only a model for all future prophets, he was also a type. He was a prefiguring of Jesus Christ himself, the one whose coming Moses foretold of in our Old Testament lesson this morning, where he writes, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. God will put his words in his mouth, and then he shall speak them all that God commands him." This is Jesus who was foretold, and Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning with God in perfect submission to his Father's will and for us and our salvation. He came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. The Word became flesh, dwelt among his people then, and he still dwells among us today. At his baptism, Jesus was anointed as the Messiah, and as he came up out of the water, the heavens were torn open, and God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and then God proclaimed his approval of his Son as he embarked on his mission of salvation. God proclaimed from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." And it's interesting how 3 years later, or give or take a little bit, the Father reiterates that proclamation from heaven once again, except this time as it was at Jesus' transfiguration. The Lord says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And we would do well to listen to Jesus. Listen to his words, for his word has authority. It is the authority of the Father who sent the Son, and Jesus speaks the very words that the Father gave him to speak. Now, Moses was an authority over all of Israel, but Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the greater Moses who speaks not only the words of life, but he's the one who lays down his life to save the sinner, so that the sinner might have new life in him and live with him eternally. In our gospel text this morning, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue. St. Mark records that those listening were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. At this point in history, the prophets had been silent for some 400 years. For 400 years, no one had been authorized by God to be his spokesperson. When the scribes and the religious leaders and the rabbis would teach, they would always quote someone else or cite a secondary source or some other things that had been written. They would quote human opinions and man-made traditions that had been added to God's law by men. But Jesus is sent by the Father, and he has a new teaching with authority. To hear Jesus speak isn't simply to hear just another man's opinion of what's going on. No, Jesus never quotes a rabbi. He never quotes another authority or source. He does sometimes quote the Father, as recorded in what we call the Old Testament. But Jesus never uses the Old Testament prophetic formula, "Thus saith the Lord," because he didn't have to. Because when Jesus speaks, the people are hearing the very voice of God. He preaches with a new authority. It's a new teaching. At his baptism, he proclaimed, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." At this time, God is no longer the hidden God. The God who used to speak through the prophets is now among them. The rule and reign of God is present right there in their midst, in the person, the work, and in the word of Christ Jesus. And everyone in the synagogue marvels. They hang on his every word. Well, everyone, except for one person. A man in the synagogue who was afflicted with an unclean spirit. He had a demon or multiple demons. And in the Bible days, it seems that there was a dramatic increase in demon possession after Jesus came on the scene. And it probably should not surprise us, because the devil is a fallen angel, and he hates God, and he hates God's people. He is the evil prince of the world and a ruler of a host of stooges who do his evil bidding. And the devil's goal is to alienate all men from God. So that tells you and me that he is especially a dangerous enemy of all Christians. But when Jesus' earthly ministry begins, two opposite realms collide. The one realm is the spiritual realm of the Lord of Israel, and the other is the spiritual realm of the devil, who is aligned against God. So when the demon comes into the synagogue, he immediately recognizes Jesus for who he is. He knows his name. He knows he's the Holy One of God, God's own Son. And he knows that Jesus has come to destroy the devil's dominion over the world and sinful humanity. Jesus rebukes the devil, tells him to be silenced and to come out of the man. And the demon has no choice, because God's word is efficacious. Jesus' word does exactly what it says. And by his word, Jesus defeats the demon, demonstrating his omnipotent power in the devil's own domain. Once again, the people are amazed, and for they have witnessed the reign and rule of God among them in the person, work, and word of Christ Jesus. In the fullness of time, in perfect submission to the Father's will, and for us and for our salvation, Christ left the glory of heaven and took on a form of a servant. Jesus didn't come only as an example for you to emulate. He came in order to accomplish the things that you cannot do for yourself, such as dying a criminal's death on Calvary's cross, suffering God's entire wrath against your sin and the sin of all mankind. His death on the cross, to the devil, probably seemed like a momentary victory. But in fact, Jesus hanging on the cross is the sign that the devil has been overthrown. He has been defeated. For 3 days later, the Father would raise Jesus from the grave for your justification. Christ has defeated sin, death, and the devil, so that all who believe in him might be delivered from the condemning wrath of God and have eternal life. And that brings us to you and me. So while Jesus has indeed defeated sin, death, and the devil on Calvary's cross, unfortunately, that doesn't mean that you and I live a life free of suffering and conflict. As uncomfortable as it sounds, the devil is still alive and well in the world today. He is a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In this world, you will have pain and suffering. You will have trials and tribulations. Again, yes, the devil has been defeated, but the devil has not conceded defeat. He has been overthrown, but in our Lord's hidden wisdom, he has chosen to allow the devil to intimidate, to torment, and afflict God's people. Now, Luther described it as God having the devil on a leash, a chain on a bad dog, he called him. God has the devil restrained, but that doesn't mean that he can't still trouble you and make your life miserable. And the greatest trouble that he can work in your life is not health concerns or relationship concerns. No, the greatest trouble he can work is unbelief, doubt, and despair. Jesus tells us that the devil is a murderer and a liar. And this murderous liar comes to you day and night with his ugly accusations. He knows who you are. You're marked in the waters of baptism. So he calls you out, telling you how he knows who you are and how miserably you fail to keep God's law. The devil says, "I know the Holy One of Israel, the Holy God, and wow, you are not holy. God could never love you." The devil will use anything to attack your conscience and create doubt in your mind, create conflict in your thoughts, also attack you with sickness, pain, and adversity. He enjoys accusing you of all of your sin, reminding you of what a miserable failure you are at keeping God's law. And the problem is, many of his accusations are right on target because you and I are poor, miserable sinners. And the mirror of God's law reflects that reality perfectly. But that doesn't mean that you are not holy. No, you are baptized. You were clothed with the righteousness of Christ in baptism. And now you live in this world simultaneously as saint and sinner. And that's a paradox that the devil cannot stand. The devil wants you to choose one another, one or the other. You can't be both at the same time, he'll tell you. So which one is it, he says? Are you a child of God? Are you an offspring of Abraham? You can't have it both ways. Yes, the devil is alive and well. St. Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, Paul doesn't write these words to frighten you, but to provide fair warning that there is a real and present danger. He writes this also to encourage you to treat your fellow human beings as victims of the devil in need of rescue. Dear Christian, have compassion on them. Speak to them the promises of Jesus. And while you're at it, take heart, because in Christ you are a new creation. The old has gone, behold, the new has come. Because you have been crucified with Christ, it's no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. In baptism, God bestowed upon you faith, the Holy Spirit, and all of the gifts that Christ won for you on Calvary's cross. The one who bled and died for you has the last word in this world. He has the word to silence the devil and cast out the devil and all his stooges. Commenting on the schemes and machinations of the devil to trouble the heart of believers, Martin Luther once wrote, "A man who loves the gospel and longs to believe and to live properly must learn to resist the devil who frightens and saddens him, and to say, 'You lie, you wicked devil,' even though you appear in the guise of Christ my Lord and employ his words, 'I am baptized in his name, and I believe the gospel.' Your menacing and terrifying statements do not pertain to me. I must not and will not listen to them now. I will cling to the words of Christ." Luther says we must resist the devil. Well, he's not the only one. St. James, St. Peter also say to resist the devil. But how in the world can we resist the devil? Well, we know it can't be by our own reason or strength. You resist the devil by standing firm in your faith. You stand firm in the faith that is built on Christ crucified for you. Christ, who is the cornerstone of your faith. Stand on the solid rock of his death and resurrection for you. Stand on his forgiveness of sins by his body and blood given and shed for you. Stand on the certainty of your baptismal promises. St. James writes, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So this brings us back to the word. God proclaimed from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his word. For his words have authority. And it's the authority of the Father given to the Son. And Jesus speaks those words that the Father has given him to speak. And just as God called and authorized prophets to speak his word in days and years gone past, today he calls and authorizes pastors to proclaim his word, proclaim the very word of Christ. And that means that when the called and ordained servants of Christ, that is your pastor, deals with you by Christ's command, it is valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ himself were speaking to you, forgiving you all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and proclaiming your salvation for the sake of Christ crucified for you. So the next time you are troubled by the devil, by the world, or even by your own conscience, and you begin to doubt your own holiness in Christ, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm on the foundation of Christ, the crucified, the cornerstone of your foundation. Cling to his word and speak to the devil. Be silent. Be silent in the name of Jesus. I am baptized in his name and I believe in the gospel. Christ is the Holy One of God. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him by the Father. The time is fulfilled. The reign and rule of God is among us today in the person, the work, and the word of Christ Jesus. He has already defeated sin and death and the devil, and he comes to you in word and sacrament to forgive you all of your sins, to strengthen your faith, so that you may withstand the assaults of the devil and hold you in the true faith of the life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.